Good morning, all. Yeah, let me also add my voice to my brother Nick's voice to thank you for having come in such a terrible weather. Yeah, indeed, it's not easy. You go to many churches, really, there are few members, but you managed to come under the rain. Thank you. As we continue with our series in the attributes of God and our series Knowing the Living God, I'd like to draw to your attention the fact that you will have many questions. A lot. And yeah, you can engage me. Although I may not give you all the answers. Because God revealed himself to us in a portion. He didn't reveal the whole of himself to us. And yet, as we go through such series, you always tend to bring questions even that go beyond what God, the frame of what God revealed himself to us. Yeah, in that case, I'll just be telling you, I don't know either. And yeah, I'll try my level best to interpret these according to the scriptures. And whatever I'll be saying, well, let him receive all the glory. Whatever I will not speak, well, not because I intended to do that, I beg for his forgiveness. And I'll seek to know more as I grow in the knowledge of Christ. May the Lord help you that by the end of this series, you will not decide to quit and say, no, this is a terrible God. He cannot be my God, because many have done so, unfortunately. Yes. Yeah, it brings this the teachings about God bring both reactions or results. Many have abandoned him completely because of the attributes of God. You say no, he has partiality. He segregates from some people. He cannot be my God. While on the other hand, those of you who are his, even in the midst of a lot that you will not understand, that will just lift your level of adoration and worship toward him. Yeah, yesterday I was invited to go and to attend the ACFAR meeting in town. The ACFAR is the Africa Center for Apologetics Research. They try to expose false teachers, cults, and occults. They've been doing since 2019 a research on Phanero that is many of you are aware of. And yesterday they wanted now to bring out the results of their research. And they decided to involve almost all the churches in the city, so that we see together how to face this problem that our country is having. It was not only yesterday that I knew that Fanero was a cult. I knew Grace Lubega, he is always an evil person. And I don't, you know me, when I feel like naming names, I do it. For your good and for my danger. Because these guys have many big people, even in the government, behind them. But it's yesterday after the meeting that I concluded that I didn't know Grace Lubega. I did not know, I had not known Fanero until yesterday. Yeah, I heard things that I could really entertain in my ears. Lubega saying that there's no difference between Christ and himself. He is Christ and Christ is he. But among all the heresies that it teaches Ugandans, yeah, there is. You might be also having some of the problems. Even yesterday, we said, even in this room, many teach the same heresies. Even you here in this church right now, you realize at the end of this message that you believe something the same way with Grace Lubega about God, the spirituality of God is our title this morning. Let's read our text, John chapter 4. Try to add your speed to increase your speed a bit. John chapter 4, and I'm reading only from verse 19 to 27. Our brother already read the whole of it for us for the sake of context. Yeah, from 19 to 27 I read. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled at that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you seek? Why are you talking with her?" Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the time given to us. We thank you for the blessing of the rain this morning in our city. We thank you for your free gift of salvation. As I stand before your saint once again this morning to try, Lord, the way I can to expound these your characters to them, Lord, I seek your help. I seek your assistance because I'm ignorant to explain my maker to these people. Be with me and give me your grace. Whatever I'll say that is in accordance with your word, receive all the glory alone. And whatever I'll say that is not in accordance with your word, Lord, forgive me and teach me more of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The spirituality of God. Yes, your brother's already done. Because when you hear spirituality, oh, God can also be spiritual. Yeah, this word simply means that God is immaterial. And again, as I told you last Sunday, it will be very difficult for any preacher or teacher to expound one attribute of God without it pushing you into other attributes. Yeah, because they are knit together. They are not separate. They are knit together. It's just, it's a characteristic of one being. So you see that we are dealing with the spirituality of God this morning, but I'll be forced to talk about three more. Yeah, because I'll not exhaust the spirituality of God without mentioning those three. So God is spirit simply means that God is immaterial. He does not have a physical body. And the word spirit here is in, the S is in small letter, not capital letter. So that you don't think that God is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is God, obviously. But here they're just talking about God is spirit, is immaterial. He has never had a physical body from eternity past. So I'll be asking questions for you on your sake and then try to answer them. But scripture says that God has body parts just like us. And many pastors teach just that God is just like you. Let's check it out together and see. So let's first check those passages together with you. That God is just like you. Whatever you have, God has. He has eyes. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 16:9 says this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So you've seen that the scripture say that God has eyes. He has a mouth. Matthew 4:4. The Bible reads, but he answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah, so he has an arm and a hand. Psalm 89:13 says, you have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. He has got even a right hand, which means also your left hand is there. He has also an ear. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So this is just a few of them that show to you that God has got these body parts. And many people think, I also used to think like that many years ago, that God, even before he created man, he had a form like ours. And then he just made us in that form. Theologians call this anthropomorphism. Yeah, so we anthropomorphism simply means that this is the attribution of human characteristics to attribute human characteristics and behavior to something not human or to divine beings. Or symbolism, if you want. So the Bible frequently uses this approach, ascribing human-like physical qualities to God, in order to make God's actions more understandable to our finite minds. The Bible tells us that God is infinite. Not infinite, it's not pronounced infinite, it's infinite. And men are finite. There's no way a finite mind can comprehend an infinite God. So to make us try to grasp something about him, God tries to lower himself down to our level. And this frequent use of anthropomorphism does not mean that God has a physical body. It simply enables us to better understand his character and action by viewing them through the lenses that make sense to us. And what about this? Yeah, because so you say, but I'm not convinced yet. God should be having body parts. Okay, and those body parts are the body parts of you, of a human being. So I want to help you understand that these are just symbolism, that they represent something. The same God who is described as having human body parts, he is elsewhere described as having feathers and wings. Let's check out together. Psalm 91, verse 1, and then we jump to verse 4. Psalm 91, we read verse 1, then we'll jump to verse 4. Verse 1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We jump to verse 4. That Almighty, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. I think at this point you and me need to pause a bit. As a human being, you've been boasting that God took your form. He looks just like us. And now birds are also now say, oh, human beings, it's not only you. He also took our form. He has wings. Who among us here has wings? If you believe and you've been believing that God looks just like you in the body form, show me your wings. Show me your feathers. I think this is enough to prove that both the symbolism about body parts and about birds are just symbols to signify something. A mouth represents what the mouth does, not the organ itself. This God who is spirit is not just a force. He's not just an impersonal spirit. The God of the Bible is a personal spirit. The only spirit that can speak. That's why you see the mouth given to him in the Bible. He speaks. The ear is there to represent what the ears do, to hear, to listen. And now, God does not have feathers and wings. But try to look at the work of the wings and the feathers vis-a-vis the cheeks. They give them care. They give them warmth. They give them protection. That's why they say God will cover you under his wings. He does not have those literal wings. That simply means that he will give you care. He will cover you under his love. God, from the beginning, did not have a body like yours. So you say, but Jesus was a person with a physical body. And he was God on earth. You say God does not have a body, and yet Jesus Christ had a body on earth. The second person of the Godhead was also spirit from eternity past. All the three persons of the Godhead. If you didn't know it now. From the beginning, all the three persons of the Godhead were in spirit form. The Son simply put on flesh. And the Bible is very clear about that. John chapter 1 verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. This Word we are talking about here is Jesus Christ our Lord. And here in 1:1 of John is still in spirit form. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. So if you and me jump to verse 14, you will read something like this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Other versions say, and the Word put on flesh. Again, the cloth that we are having now, the clothes, none of us had them when you woke up. You just went somewhere and put them on. Yeah, so that's what it means, putting on. You cannot put on what you already have. It's not possible. This God the Son, who is spirit, put on flesh. And he put on that flesh for a reason. So that your sins could be forgiven. For your redemption. And the Bible says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. God has been existing from the beginning in form of a spirit. Where can you get blood in a spirit? And yet, for your sins to be forgiven, blood had to be shed. They tried to shed blood from cows and sheep and everything in the old covenant, all in vain. Only the blood of God had to save humankind. Jesus Christ was trying to escape what the Pharisees had started planning against him. He decided to leave Judea to Galilee. And during that time, there was enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jewish men always tried to avoid going through Samaria or via Samaria. There was another route that they were taking coming from Judea to Galilee, so that they avoid spoiling themselves going through the land of the Samaritans. Also, it was almost an abomination for a Jewish man to speak to a woman. Moreover, a Samaritan woman. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, the Pharisees are planning something here against me. Let's leave Judea to Galilee. And only to hear from him, let us use this route going through Samaria. They were surprised. But this guy, we think he's our master. He tells us things that we've never heard about. And he wants to pass via Samaria to spoil himself, to which word can I use? To put dirty on himself. They could not question him because he is their master. Okay, they left him and they went to town to buy food. So as he goes, he meets this woman near this small town called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And, you know, Jesus Christ begins the conversation. As you, today, you will be beginning conversation with people in this community as you go to share Christ with them. Begin that conversation. And you can begin from anywhere. You see someone wants to cross the road, but they fear because vehicles are coming from each direction. Just ask them, oh, why can't you cross? Cross. No, no, I can't. You mean you also fear death? Pick it from there. Pick it from there. Tell me, why do you fear death? Why? And if you died, where are you going? Jesus begins the conversation here by asking water from this woman. It was midday our time in Uganda, and according to their norms, customs, that was not time for fetching water. And reason why you find her alone at the well, and some theologians say she was fearing, okay, she was avoiding to be seen by other people because they normally fetch water in the evening after coming from their gardens and other duties. And in this passage, Jesus Christ deliberately wanted to go via Samaria to meet this woman, so that this truth about our great God be known to us, that God is spirit. And it's only here, throughout the whole Bible, that you find it clearly speculated, spoken that God is spirit. It's only here. You know the whole story? The woman says, no, we worship from this mountain, but you worship from the other. And Jesus says, listen, woman, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And it drops the bomb. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I've tried to show you really how God never had any form of anything. Yeah, so Jesus Christ was in spirit form before he simply put on flesh for our redemption. God is not just like us, as you hear many people teach you. And in Psalm 50, 21, I like these words from God. God tells the people of Israel, because of too much familiarity with this amazing God. Psalm 50, 21. It says, these things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought that I was altogether like you. You did whatever you did, just as so-called Christians are doing whatever they are doing. Even Grace Lubega is doing whatever he's doing, and God is silent. And you thought that because I was quiet, I'm just altogether like you. And you hear them say, look at your neighbor. What do you see? Do you see eyes? God also has them. Okay, look at, do you see ears? Do you see legs? Do you see what? That's not the God of the Bible. But Pastor Bill, scripture says that God had created man in his own image and likeness. But this is contradiction now. What does this, that, does it mean? Again, let's check it out together. Genesis, our brother Emma read it to us this morning. Chapter 1, and this is a serious problem to many people here who always thought that God had a physical body and he just created and gave us the body that he first had. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This is a problem verse. So now, what does it mean that God does not have a body part? Men have been struggling with this passage from the beginning. And they've come up with different views about this. In what sense are human beings in the image of God? First of all, I'd like to let you know that both image and likeness, they are the same thing. They just mean the same. Yeah, these are not two different things according to the Hebrew literature. Poetry. Now, what does it mean? And of all the different views, I go with the views of the reformers, John Calvin, Zwingli, Charles Spurgeon, all these people believe this. And I got it from John Piper, brother, these days. And he says this. Now listen to in which sense you look like God. Piper says, one, our morality. So we are in the image of God in our morality. That is our sense of right and wrong. The creatures of God are myriads, numberless, by the way. Of all of them, only human beings have morality. Unless you prove me wrong and name another creature that has morality, knowing right and wrong. Number two, we are created in God's image in our rationality. Yeah, that is our ability to reason. And again, only human beings of all his creatures can reason. Number three, in our spirituality. That is our ability to relate to God. Only human beings can relate to God. Only human beings search for his maker. Even Mama Fina, these witch doctors, you know, those who worship our ancestors. It's the imago Dei in them, the image of God in them, is the one that is pushing them to search for their origin, for their maker in various forms. Only human beings are spiritual. He created us in his image and likeness. In our aesthetic sense. Yeah, so only human beings can, as Brother Piper said, can make up a Mona Lisa to make an art piece. Yeah, exactly. Only human being, aesthetic. Even as you are flying in the plane and you come across some breathtaking view and say, wow, this looks so nice. Only you can do that. A cow will never do that. Again, we are in the image of God in our legal sense, in our judicial sense. The whole legal system that we have created as men, a sense of right and wrong, justice and injustice, that's only for you, human beings, of all the creatures of God. And it ends like this, Brother Piper. And I think, frankly, and I also think with him, that all of those are true and aspects of what it means to be in God's image. End of quote. Period. And again, you find that we are in the image of God in our innermost being. Because all the things that I've mentioned here are part of our inner man. Nothing about the outer man. And Jesus Christ, talking to this Samaritan woman, if someone could ask you what you think was the theme or the title of his sermon there at the well, That will be your answer. Worship. He was talking about worship. And yeah, we'll come to that a bit later as we end. Now, let me show you how this, I've tried to labor to show you that we don't resemble God in our body. God in our flesh at all. What about Jesus? Yeah, Jesus was resurrected with his spiritual body that has up to these days. Yeah, but still the imago Dei, the image of God is still in the innermost part of ours. As a spirit, God is invisible. And this is yet another attribute of God, the invisibility of God. So as spirit, God is invisible because, you know, you cannot separate someone who is spirit with him being invisible. He's invisible to our bare eyes. And you find that truth plainly expounded in Colossians 1:15. Let me turn there quickly and read for you. Colossians 1:15 tells us this. Says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us this. 1:17 says this to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This God of ours is invisible. And you may say, yes, and many people say, okay, yeah, he's invisible now. We cannot see him. But when we go to heaven, we'll see him. And many people think and believe that we'll see three thrones. Because even ourselves, we've been in our spiritual bodies. So we'll see the throne of God the Father here, the throne of God the Son, and the throne of God, the Holy Spirit. I'd like to inform you that the fact that God is invisible is endless. We can't see him here now. We won't see him in heaven forever and ever. We'll see only one throne in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ will sit there. We'll see his glorified body. And the voice that will be coming from that body. He's the voice of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They dwell in him. Now listen to what 1 Timothy about us not seeing God even in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:16. I know. Yeah. You'll be troubled by some truth here. I would see God the Father. I thought, and you hear even people say that they died and went to heaven. Many. And say, I visited heaven. And I saw the Holy Spirit. He was tall. He welcomed me and even greeted me. I shook his hand. Friends. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, listen to these words, friends. Talking about God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. It's very plain, it's clear. We've never, and we can't, we just can't. And then inside the some hearts here, you can, oh, no, Pastor B, I thought I could see God the Father. I love him. I thought I could see there God the Holy Spirit. Oh. It is your sin that makes you to try to differentiate between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. When you get transformed, when you are clothed with a spiritual body that can't die, and you are taken into glory where you can't sin anymore, you won't even think, entertain such. It will not even come into your mind forever. You'll just be seeing the throne of our glorified King, Jesus Christ. And we'll be hearing the voice of our Father full of love. And our Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Yeah, this God, the fact that His Spirit is invisible. As Spirit, God is also infinite. And yeah, infinite simply means is unlimited. Yes, brother, thank you, brought it well. Is unlimited by any dimension of time or space. If you brought a small house, maybe of the size of this mineral water bottle house, and you want my brother Oli to enter there, he can't, because he's finite. He needs to fit somewhere. Okay, but God is infinite. Is unlimited by any dimension of time or space. That's why scripture tells us that He sits in the heavens and He puts His feet on the earth. What an amazing God we are serving. And if you can't tremble at such a God, over what can you ever tremble? A God who sits in the heavens and His feet are here on earth tells you, thou shalt not tell lies, and you still go on and tell lies? Is unlimited. And if this God is unlimited, is infinite, therefore is omnipresent. So you see, the invisibility of God, the infinite of God, and the omnipresence of God have come into this, in the spirituality of God. He's omnipresent everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says this. 7 through 10 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. He is everywhere. Even in hell. And by the way, it is His presence in hell that makes hell terrible. Because God is spirit, we can be aware of His constant presence with us in every situation. Because God is spirit and present everywhere, you can pray to Him, talk to Him, everywhere, at any place. You don't need prayer mountains anymore. You can go there. There's no problem with that. For the sake of privacy. But not for the sake of more power of God. It's everywhere with the same power. You can have a room prayer for at your home. It's okay for the sake of privacy. But not because it's in that room where God's power is manifest more. No. Back to John 4:24. Let me end with the conclusions of Jesus Christ here. He tells that woman that God is spirit. And whoever wants to worship this God in form of spirit need to worship him in two ways. In spirit and truth. What does that mean? To worship God in spirit. And some people say it's when you are closing your eyes, that's when you go deep into spirit. Or it's when you are even you bring in your emotions and the tears flow from your eyes. But to worship God in spirit simply means you need to worship him with your innermost being. And that means, yes, your muto womuda, thank you, brother. That's your heart, which is the same with your soul and your mind, your intellect. Because God is seeking such people to worship him, only such people to worship him. Those who worship him with their innermost being. Just get it, your inner man, and pour it before the majestic throne of God and worship him. It has nothing to do with clapping hands or not clapping hands. Because you think that because you don't clap hands at RBC, so your worship is in the spirit. No! It has nothing to do with dance or not dancing. All these are material. These are outside things that you can see, you can hear. God is spirit. It has nothing to do with the musical instruments. That when Jonathan is not there, the worship service today is going to be boring. There's no pianist. The worship is in the spirit. Your inner man. And this is where trouble comes, friends. I don't know whether you are seeing it the way I'm seeing it. What does this mean? That most of you, I don't know when you started coming to RBC, I don't know, I can't tell. 2 years ago, 3, 5, you've never worshipped God, not even a single day. Because your inner man is not in relationship with God. Then how can you worship him? So in other words, if you want to worship God, first pray that you know him. Intimately, your life, your relationship with this God that you want to worship, how is it? That's the center of worship of the living God. If whoever wants to worship him, worship him in the spirit. Yeah, I didn't know what worship God in the spirit meant. And that worship in the spirit is not tied in the four walls of buildings. It's part of your life. Just the way you see that clock ticking every second. That's how, if Your inner man is tied with God, is linked to God. Whatever you do is worship. Coming here at RBC this morning is just part of that worship. But your dressing code should be worship. Your speech should be worship. What you watch on TV, what you listen to over radio should be worship. Your lifestyle, your everything should be worship. Because it's the inner man that makes the outer man do whatever they do. And you don't stop only there at giving him your inner man, worshiping him with your inner man. There's a second pillar that is very crucial as well. Also in truth. And Jesus Christ himself said, because you can ask yourself, what is truth? In his prayer, his last prayer for us, he was asking his Father to sanctify his saints, you. Sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. Whoever wants to worship him should worship him in spirit and truth. Sound doctrine. In other words, you can pour your heart before God, but if you don't do it according to what is written here, still you are not worshiping the living God. And by the way, how can you even do that? It's impossible. That your heart is knit with God, your inner man, and then you are worshiping him outside what is written? Do you see the importance of sound doctrine in your worship of God? And what do you do vis-a-vis you having a true ideas of God, sound doctrine? What do you do? And that's why we ask you to pray loudly one after the other in our church. They're not what we hear in some churches, people just babbling together, no one is hearing what the other is saying. Want to hear you pray. So that we can say, yes, my brother, my sister is praying biblically. In sound doctrine. We want to hear you say, oh God, your Holy Spirit, we love it. Send it to us. It? He is a person. When you're saying, God, send it to us, you are not praying biblically. To you, the Holy Spirit is just a force. The God, our great God, is the only Spirit that talks, that walks, that has feelings. He loves, he's merciful, full of grace, as we saw last Sunday. It's only his mercy that kept us here. And we know we are not going to hell. We won't. We are not. And only his grace that is taking us into glory. The personal spirit. How is your worship vis-a-vis this God? Father, we thank you for these words. Indeed, we are worshiping and serving a great God. Only your grace can open the inner eyes of people to see your grandeur. You are the invisible God, present in every place at the same time. We worship you. Save us. Save sinners. All sinners, turn to this great God for life. Thank you for having loved us. You took a form of a worm. Because of love. Thank you for loving us to that extent. Again, Lord, as I end, whatever I said, will receive glory alone. Whatever I said wrongly, forgive me. And teach me more of your truth. Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.